Our scripture for this morning is from Psalm 55, verses 1 through 8. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, welcome to the Painted Door. My name is Mark. If you're new, happy spring, everyone. What a February it has been so far. I actually played poker in my garage on Friday night with a few friends. Some of you, I think, were there. And we had the garage door wide open past midnight into the night with no coats on. Unbelievable that you could do that in the middle of February. Tomorrow, actually, I'm planning to play golf, believe it or not, right now in the middle of February. Everyone seems to be in a good mood. And that actually wreaks havoc on our church's preaching calendar, as it were. Because typically by mid-February in Chicago, people are so fed up with salt and shovels and dibs, and everyone is fiercely grouchy and in desperate need for some mention, some hope of spring, some little bit of light or heat. And a pastor's job actually is to pierce through the distractions of this life with a word from the heavens. And so the misery of Chicago winter typically primes the pump for pastors to be able to do that during the spring. And this year, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to work with. So it's good for all of you and bad for me. But I'm going to do my best today, maybe to try and sober us just a little to get us ready for the message of light and heat. Lent is almost upon us. It will be here beginning March 1st. Lent is that great season leading up to Easter, the season of lengthening light when we transition from the horror of winter into the glory and warmth of spring. That's going to be sort of tricky to see or understand this year. But thankfully today, we have a topic before us that may not need any assistance from the bleak weather. When I put the preaching calendar together last year, it made perfect sense that we would find ourselves here in February in the middle of laments, the Psalms of Lament. That hasn't worked out, but our topic for today may well do the job for us, and that is because we are looking at the topic of fear today. And fear is not one of those seasonal fruits. In fact, fear is in season all year round, and it's in season for all of us. We all are afraid. I'm afraid, you're afraid. The only question is the degree to which we are aware of that or willing to acknowledge or admit that, and whether we're able to see how it is that our fears govern and dictate the decisions of our lives. We all have fears that are particular to us, and so the fear that is in us may well manifest in many different ways, but all of us live with fear close at hand. In fact, for some of us, when life seems to be going the best, when it's most chipper and most lovely, the fear is most palpable because some of us live with an expectation that the other shoe may drop, that the collapse is just around the corner. And so we're all in some state continually of dealing with fear. Sometimes it's out in the open enough to recognize it. Sometimes it's hidden beneath the surface and we're pretending that it's not there. But it is always at hand for all of us. And we never really know when our fears might be triggered. Often they're triggered at a time that you might least expect. This happened to me the other day, actually a couple weeks ago. I was sitting at the kitchen table in my house, sharing a drink with my wife. It was a picture of serenity and marital bliss. And then out of nowhere, like a Mack truck, my wife asks me, "What's your biggest fear?" Like, oh, I was about to say, "What should we have for dinner?" And I hesitated, and she slipped right in. And now this conversation is going a direction that I'm not too thrilled with. So, what's my biggest fear? Well, a bit caught off guard in that moment, I said, "This is," right? Being asked this question. And then I proceeded to launch into a 30,000 foot oration on the varying aspects of fear. Thankfully, this happened just a couple of weeks ago, and so the content of this sermon was already on my mind, and I had lots of material to misdirect and get the question of what my biggest fear is off of me. And so I said, well, basically when it comes to fear, you've got three different categories, see, of fear. You have fear of exposure, you have fear of loss, and you have fear of failure. Okay, now I was feeling a bit better as I was able to get those words out. Moving into an area of strength and comfortability, now I'm teacher Mark, and all is right with the world again. And my wife happily endures this iteration of her husband. She knew who she was marrying. And so you go into the three different categories, and you have first the fear of loss. This would include fears like the fear of death, the fear of disease, the fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment, the fear of social ruin, the fear that you would somehow be pushed to the margins and would be forced to suffer alone, always being overlooked. Okay, the fear of loss. And then second category, the fear of exposure. This would include fears of vulnerability, fear of being found out as a fraud, fear of, say, having your life's history of internet searches handed to your entire community, or all of your deepest and most inner thoughts and emotions being broadcast on a billboard for all the world to see, fear of exposure. And then thirdly, fear of failure, which would include the fear of not measuring up to some internal standard of success that you have for yourself. This is the fear of bad grades, the fear of somehow failing in your business dealings, the fear of getting fired. Of these three broad categories of fear. Now that's pretty good. That's like grade A pontification right there. Quite apt in doing the trick of getting the question of my biggest fear misdirected off of me. But in that moment, sitting around the table with my wife, I had the great disadvantage of knowing where this sermon is going, and that I was planning on saying something about how we actually can't duck and weave around our fears. And so, faced with that reality and the desire to not be a hypocrite, I came back and said to my wife, "Now you see what I did there, don't you?" Misdirecting and getting the focus of that question off of me. I do that because I am so deathly afraid of exposure. I'm actually afraid of being known. I'm afraid of being seen. I'm afraid of people seeing a version of me that is not the version that I typically project, not the practiced social person that people might meet or know on a surface level. There's a deeper version of me, a truer version of me, and I would prefer that no one really get there. No one really see into that. So maybe for today, since I've already gone through the horror of that question, we can turn the tables a bit and I can put it to you. What is your biggest fear? Go ahead and shout it out. No, I'm just kidding. What is your biggest fear? Is it loss? Is it exposure? Is it failure? Is it some other fear that may not fit exactly or neatly into any one of those categories? And a related question, what do you do with that fear? How aware of it are you? When it's triggered, how do you handle it? How do you manage it? Do you see the degrees to which it directs you, captures you? Do you mostly brush it to the side? I think maybe that's true for many of us. We mostly keep our fears at bay, push them off to the side, and only really wind up dealing with them when they are triggered in ways that can't be carefully managed or concealed, when they come to the fore in a way that we can't run from. Well, there's a nasty little myth that circulates in religious communities, and that is that fear is the opposite of faith. And that's not true. Okay, we know that that's not true, among other reasons, because of the Psalms. God places this book of prayers, this book of songs, into the hands of his people and bids us to pray in these ways, to sing in these ways. When he hands us the Psalms, it's as though he's saying, here, this is the life of faith. This is how you will have communion with me. This is how you will pray to me. This is how you will sing with other people of faith. This is the life of faith. And within this prayer book, within this book of Psalms, this book of songs, this book of communion with God, are so many psalms full of expression of fear, that people of faith have always, even from ancient times to today, lived out their faith, lived out their communion with God, willingly speaking of, confessing, exposing fear. That fear is actually a regular part of the life of faith. And we ought to expect that. Shouldn't be surprised by that. The Psalms help us to understand that faith and fear are not opposites. The Psalms don't require us to suppress our fears, or to be embarrassed by our fears, or to believe that since I'm a person of faith, I ought not have fears, ought not struggle with fears. By contrast, the prayer book of the Scripture gives prominent voice to the fears of the people of God. We're in Psalm 55 today, considering this topic of fear, and this psalm, among many others, gives clear voice to the fear of a person of faith. The psalm begins this way in verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Okay, this psalm, which is credited to King David, he is the original author of this psalm, the ancient King David. This psalm is an acknowledgement of fear. It was an acknowledgement of fear that was in the heart of King David, who was a person of deep faith, a person who trusted in the Lord. And this psalm became a regular prayer, a regular song for the expression of fear among all the people of God. We actually see testimony to that elsewhere in the scriptures, that other characters of scripture turn to Psalm 55, cry out in the language of Psalm 55 when they find themselves in a place of great fear. Most notably the prophet Jeremiah, who lived a harrowing life, lived a life that was often assailed by enemies and foes, experienced much fearful things, many fearful things, the oppression of people mocking him and hating him and threatening him. And famously in chapter 9 of Jeremiah, if you read it, you will see that the language of Psalm 55 is seeding Jeremiah's thoughts there, that he's using this very prayer. Specifically, he uses verses 6 through 8. Psalm 55, 6 through 8 says this, "And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness, I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." Jeremiah turns to that language in chapter 9 of his great prophecy in the Old Testament. And isn't that an accurate picture for what we all want when our fears are triggered? This language of escaping, of flying away, of going off to hide. We don't want to look our fears in the face. We want to run to a safe place. That's, of course, what I was doing when my wife asked me that harrowing question, "What's your biggest fear?" Running off to the safe place, the familiar place, the comfortable place of teaching. Where do you run and hide when your fears are triggered, when you can't manage them, can't keep them at bay? Do you run off to a place of strength, like I tend to do? A place where you feel strong? A place where you don't feel afraid? Or maybe for some of you, you turn to distraction. You turn to media, or to a hobby, or to romance, or to family, or busyness, or you bury yourself in your work. We can hide just about anywhere. We're very good at it. We're very practiced at it. That's the sort of thing that the psalmist here is tempted to do. But the psalmist here finds himself in a moment of such great fear and anxiety that running off and hiding isn't possible for him. This moment's overwhelmed him in a way that he can't ignore. He finds himself in the middle of a loss that's too painful to escape. He describes that loss to us starting in verse 12. Some of you may well relate to the pain of this. He says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." There are few things more painful or more harrowing than the rejection of a true friend. Probably most of you have experienced that at some point over the course of your life. It's so painful because a true friend is a person that has known you. A true friend is a person that has walked with you. A person that you've relied on as a place of safety. A person that you have opened yourself up to. A person that you've been vulnerable with. A person that has seen all of your deficiencies and loved you still. A person that's been committed to you. So when this sort of true friend determines to walk away from you, when this sort of true friend determines to turn on you or to reject you in some way, they have the goods on you. And all of that vulnerability and willingness to be honest, it suddenly becomes ammunition that can be fired against you and used for cruelty. It's an unnerving and terrifying thing when a true friend rejects you. And this is why the psalmist speaks here with such passionate language, cries out to God with such passionate language in verse 15. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. You hear what he's saying here. He's saying that friend that I had can go to hell. You see, this psalmist here is so overcome with fear that he is swinging back and forth between what are the only natural responses to fear, flight and fight. In one verse, he's fantasizing about escaping, getting away, hiding from the pain of this moment, from this fearful and dreadful loss that he's experiencing. And just a few verses later, he's calling down curses on this friend who has betrayed him, turning back and forth on the hinges between flight and fight. This is what fear does to us. It provokes us to these responses because fear gives birth in us to things like nausea and panic. We're undone by it. We're overwhelmed by it. Our world starts spinning and we start grasping for anything that can make it stop, anything that can help us feel safe. This is a dark betrayal that's happening here in Psalm 55. Psalmist says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. It's a terrifying thing when someone who has known you is suddenly done with you. There's a strange kind of power in that betrayal because that person is saying, I see you and I can't love you. I see through all the veneer that you normally offer to people. I see the real you, and you are not lovely to me. There's a hard edge to it because it can't be chalked up to mere misunderstanding, like the loss of a mere acquaintance might be. When we lose a true friend, when we're betrayed by a true friend, there is often real contempt, real spite, real distaste. Like a person spitting out sour milk. I don't care for that. You don't taste good. And what could be more fear-inducing than the thought that we are unlovable? It's actually that thought that is at the root of all kinds of fear. fear of loss, fear of exposure, fear of failure, they all stem from this deep undergirding fear that you and I might be unlovable. You think Jesus knew this fear? Do you think Jesus ever wondered if he was unlovable? I think he must have. Because how can you experience the level of abandonment and rejection and betrayal by those closest to you without experiencing some doubt as to your loveliness? I think actually to go through the amount of betrayal and abandonment that Jesus did and not doubt your own loveliness, not wonder if you are lovable, would be a sort of half-hearted, half-alive way to be human. And Jesus was not half-hearted. Jesus was not half alive. Jesus was fully human. More so, he is the complete human. That is to say, he stepped into the fullness of what it is to be human, experienced the pain and sorrow and fear and disorientation of humanity. And when Jesus faced rejection, this psalm was his prayer. The prayer book of the Psalms is the prayer book of Jesus. This prayer of the fear of rejection, the fear of betrayal, it was the prayer of all the saints in the scripture when they faced betrayal, when they faced abandonment. These words, no doubt, were seeding the thoughts and the heart of Jesus as he faced the betrayal and abandonment of the cross. See, because fear is not the opposite of faith. In fact, fear is one of the most frequent contexts of the human heart in which faith is birthed. See, what it means to be a person of faith is not that you are unmoved. What it means to be a person of faith is not that you are unaffected by life. Being a person of faith does not mean being stoic. It's not self-protective. It doesn't keep itself from the most dangerous and agonizing places of human existence. On the contrary, being a person of faith means that you open-handedly accept the story as it comes. That you live into the depths of what the story brings. That you let the full weight of rejection and abandonment wash over you. That you don't pretend that you lack fear when fear is so clearly at hand. And good reason to fear is so clearly at hand. That's certainly the case here in this psalm. David is not pretending that fear is distant from him or that it's far off from him. In fact, he's accepting the story of this betrayal, this abandonment, and the context of fear there, the context of him being stuck in that place of fear, turns out to be fertile soil for the birth of faith. David gets himself to that place near the end of this psalm. He prays in verse 16, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God." David's faith surges to the fore here in this moment of great fear, this moment of great abandonment, this moment of great loss. And we see that exact thing in the life of Jesus, his faith surging to the fore, growing up, being nurtured in the soil of fear, coming out of the context of fear. The faith of Jesus rises as he faces all of the terror of the cross with all of its betrayal. See, the life of faith, it's not static. It's not a static reality. The life of faith is not a floating 2 feet off the ground. The life of faith is grounded and rooted in a real story with all of its attending pain and grief and fear. The life of faith is willing to walk that road, willing to stay connected to the ground and not pretend that we are floating 2 feet above it. As I said, it's being open-handed to whatever the story brings. It's the freedom to be tossed to and fro by the wind and tempest of this world. Not because you're without fear, but because you are with God. Or better said, because he is with you. You see, the roots of fear, that idea that you are somehow unlovable, the cruelty of this world will endlessly seek to prove that point to you. The cruelty of this world will layer evidence upon evidence of the fact of your unlovableness. It'll try to talk you into that over and over again the more you live, as you experience mockery and betrayal and failure, loss, woundedness. But for all of this world's efforts to convince you that you are unlovable, you can know this in faith. God has loved you. God has loved you, and he has set his heart to love you forever. Look no further than the Lord Jesus himself, who stepped into all of our fear, stepped into all of our frailty, stepped into all of our humanity, and experienced the mockery and the abandonment and the betrayal and the failure. Why? So that he might not draw near to us in friendship and love, so that he would come close, come all the way into our very experience, be that true friend who knows the deepest parts of our soul, who knows them not just by looking into us, but knows them because he has seen them in a mirror. He has seen them in himself. He has experienced them in his own story, in his own personhood. He's known them from the inside. And so he has known you from the inside. You have been loved. You are being loved. You will ever be loved. So you may struggle with the fear of feeling unlovable or of being unlovable in your own sight and mind, but you will never be unloved. You've been loved by God perfectly and wholly and unchangeably. The psalmist takes us finally to that place of faith and cries the cry that can be our cry. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Fear is not our enemy, because Jesus has joined us in that place of fear. Fear has then become fertile soil for faith. Trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you don't stand far off or high above us, but that you come to us, that you step into all of what it is to be us, all of what it is to be human, that you know us from the inside out. We're thankful that we are not alone in our fears, we can walk those roads with you, even facing the cross, even facing death. Pray for faith for our church, that fear would not overcome us, but rather would be fertile soil for the birth of faith, for the ever-growing faith that comes from your Spirit and trusting in you. Help us to be a people of faith, a people that welcome in the fearful and offer real rescue. In Christ's name, amen.